Good evening, everyone. Guys, the year is winding closer and closer to the end. And know that because this will be the final week in our series in 2 Timothy for the rest of the year. Next week, we'll begin our journey into the Advent season. And so I'm really excited for that. It's going to be a lot of fun, so I hope you can make it out next week for Christmas Fest. Imagine if tomorrow you were to go into work, your work location early, and you sat down behind the desk of your leader, and you began barking out commands to all your coworkers. Would that be appropriate? No, it might be fun for like a second, right? But it'd be quickly obvious that it's not appropriate. Now, it's not appropriate to bark orders, period. But it's definitely not if that's not your role to be the barker of the orders. But now imagine if you came in and you started instead implementing all the things that your leaders should be doing, but they're not doing because they don't know like you know. And so you started fixing things, all the thing, like you just totally did the job, resolving tension that your leader has been leaving unaddressed, fixing scheduling conflicts, creating new initiatives to boost morale for the team. Now, would that be appropriate? Still no. Why? Even though you contribute things that would be helpful, you would be circumventing your role. You'd be going beyond what the scope of your role is. It's not your role. Now, when it comes to my role in my own life story, it's really easy for me to believe that my role should be master of my own destiny, that I should have control over my story. Personally, I want to feel safe. I want to feel secure. And I think if Danny just had enough control over the circumstances in Danny's life, then Danny's existence would be that. And so I should fight for that. And I should do whatever it takes to get that. But again, knowing our role matters. In a workplace, knowing your role matters. It connects to responsibility, focus. And ideally, if everyone is doing a good job of living in their role well, then the organization and its objectives are fulfilled and everyone is doing a good job. Now, this might not seem on the surface like a big tension because usually we aren't seeking like a coup d'etat against our leadership in our work location any given week. But the reality is, this is exactly what we do every day with God. I've been joking around with friends lately that I wish I would, that God would at least hire me on as like a consultant for my own life. Like if I could at least like give like some input that he took into account, but it doesn't always feel like he does that, right? And we all kind of wrestle with these tensions in our own lives. We're like, I have a vision for what my life should look like. And so why doesn't it go according to my plan? In the way that we relate to others, we believe that we have the right to speak to them however we think is best. Whether it's kind of smooth talking to manipulate a situation or using harsh words to make ourselves feel more impressive or more in control. The question is, though, is that appropriate for the role that we've been given? Last week, we left off in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and there we were in verses 22 to 23. And as we were there, we were journeying with Paul, the author of this letter to Timothy, who is a leader in a church in the ancient city of Ephesus, and he has been encouraging him about what leads towards the path of life and what leads towards the path of death. And he encourages him, pursue a good life of right relationships, of faith, of love, of peace, alongside community through a heart that has been transformed by Jesus. In other words, to experience the life of Jesus in the everyday realities of our existence. And that the knowing Jesus is not just knowing more about Jesus, but it's actually experiencing more of Jesus in and through our existence. And so tonight we're going to finish off chapter 2, starting in verse 24, pressing into Paul finishing that thought by telling Timothy what the role of a servant actually looks like. So let's get into this passage. And so he says, verse 24, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, after being captured by him to do his will." In this passage, what Paul is encouraging Timothy toward is the life of the servant of the Lord. And what we get is a shorthand version of a job description. What is a servant of God? So let's start first with just that word, servant. The word translated here as servant is literally from Greek, the word slave. A slave is a person who is under the control or mastery of another. Now, for good reason, that word slave should cause discomfort for our modern ears. So the idea of using it in a positive sense or even a neutral sense is kind of like hard to imagine. Like that wouldn't be the language that I would default to using in our day, in our age. But this ancient image was common in their culture. It was a matter of fact of life, like any other vocation, like doctor or politician or priest. And so it's meant to be viewed as a neutral term in their context, in the world that Paul inhabited. And so we have that word slave or servant, a career of being under the control of another. Now, let's be honest, it's hard to envision that is something that any of us would excitedly sign up for, right? Like, oh yeah, totally love that job description. I'm under other people, like in totality with my entire existence. Sounds awesome. Unless, of course, we're given a compelling vision of a servant worth following. Hundreds of years before Jesus' arrival on the scene, a prophet of Israel named Isaiah described a suffering servant. And here's what he wrote about this servant, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he, the servant, grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of the dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. The prophet goes on to clarify in verse 11, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. The word picture that Isaiah is offering up receives its ultimate fulfillment in the person of Jesus, particularly Jesus hanging on the cross at Calvary. See, on the cross, Jesus was demonstrating the life of the ultimate servant of God, the one who says, not my will, but your will be done. I am under your desire. I'm under your control, Father. And so on the cross, he had been beaten and marred to the point that the scriptures say that he was hardly recognizable as a human anymore. He had no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men as he was put on the cross. He was a man of sorrow. He was acquainted with deep grief. And out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see, though, and be satisfied. Why? By the knowledge of him, his servant, this servant. And through him, many would be accounted righteous. They'd be accounted righteous because he would bear their iniquities. Iniquities is another word for sin, rebellion, brokenness. We were accounted as being in right relationship again with God because of what this suffering servant would do on our behalf. Now, there's a word that's often used to describe this great exchange. It's the word redemption. Redemption. Now, if you were to walk into a store, we wouldn't use this language, but this is what is actually happening transactionally. You are redeeming the item. You are taking what was not yours and making it yours. You are redeeming the item in exchange for your monies, right? And so you offer up the money and you get the item, and then you get to go out of the store without having somebody tackle you, right? Like, that is the idea of shopping, okay? And that is redemption. And what the scriptures say is that every human being was at one point under the influence and power of death. The scriptures articulate that we were slaves of sin. And so to redeem us, to receive us, he offered out his own son, the ultimate servant sacrifice. Jesus, the one who would follow through on the Father's desire, even though everything in him as fully human would want to say no. But everything in him as fully God said, but not my will be done, but yours. And so this invitation into what is known as the good news of Jesus and into the life of the gospel is the invitation to follow in the footsteps of the one who gave everything to serve first. And so each of Jesus' followers now follows in the path of a rabbi, a savior, a king who took on the role of the ultimate servant, which is why over and over and over again, this language is co-opted from Jesus to his followers. This is why in, for example, Paul, who wrote this letter in 2 Timothy, also wrote over and over again this about himself. This comes from Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Apostle means a sent one. He was one of the early leaders in the early church movement. But notice that that's not what comes first. He's not saying, Paul, kind of a big deal. Also, I kind of serve people sometimes. He's saying, no, I'm Paul. I'm a servant. And because I am a servant, I do whatever God desires. Now, what has become clear that God desires for my story is that I would live in this role of caring for the community of faith as an apostle, that I've been entrusted with the gospel, the good news of God. So what my role is servant. What that looks like in my assignment, I've gotten deployed to be an apostle. So Paul envisions himself, as did the rest of the authors of the scripture in the life of the early church, as servants, which is why they regularly return to this language. They did not see themselves as the masters of the church, as the big deals of the church, of those who had control over all of the people, right? They were those who were called to lead by serving. Lead by serving as Jesus served them, and that Jesus would serve the people through them serving the people. This is why it would keep going, though, that this wasn't just for the leaders, though. This was meant to be the way that all of the followers of Jesus lived. Back to Romans. In Romans 12, Paul continues on later on in this letter saying, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Meaning that he understands that we're going to be tempted to not love one another with brotherly affections, that we're going to frustrate each other, tick each other off. Instead, he says, outdo one another in showing honor. When you think about doing one another, is showing honor the next concept that comes with it? Like, outdo one another in showing your own awesomeness, outdo one another in getting your own way, outdo one another in getting the last word. No, outdo one another in showing honor. In other words, become a servant and live as a servant to everyone. See, serving the Lord isn't just something that's meant for the ultra elite in the community of faith. And it's not something that's just called to be done on occasion or weekly if you're scheduled to serve within the church gathering space. But instead, it's to understand that everything is meant to be an outflow of that calling. See, it's more than even a full-time role. It's a life role of the follower of Jesus. And this is the same whether you work in full-time vocational ministry. In other words, you're like a professional Christian, like Timothy or a pastor or our friends who work for Crew. Like they're the professional Christians, right? Like their finances are attached to what they are doing in serving. But that's not who this is about. Paul called himself an apostle because he was a servant. And he was a servant, even though he never took a dime from ministries, just so that others couldn't conceive that he was doing it for financial gain. The life of the servant isn't just for those who are elite. It's not for those who are paid. It is for all who would follow after Jesus. Every follower of Jesus that has been redeemed from being a servant of sin is now invited, you know, is called into the life of becoming a servant of Jesus. This is why to the church in Colossae, Paul would write to them and he would say, God the Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us, see that exchange language, that redemption language, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. See, freedom, it's not just being set loose from a trap to get to do whatever we want. That's what we think of when we think of freedom in the modern sense, in our modern understanding. That when we are free, that means I am free to do whatever I please. Isn't that why when you were like 16, 17 years old, if you've made it that far in life so far, you were like, I just can't wait to be able to make my own adult decisions. I can't wait to be free. And then all of a sudden you are free and then you realize like you have to make money at some point and that constricts you. It constricts your ability to travel. It constricts your ability to go and eat whatever you want whenever you want. See, we think of freedom in terms of being absolutely free, but what we don't understand is that vision of freedom is not actual freedom. That is freedom to be set loose from one particular trap, to be caught by a different trap from the same enemy. But no, what the scriptures talk about is that Jesus has redeemed those whom he loves so that they can experience the life away from the traps. That with the freedom that he offers is freedom to live free from the entanglement of sin and death. That he has delivered us from the domain of darkness where we were imprisoned to transfer us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And once we are there, we are now invited to live as people who are free. Peter writes to this first church in 1 Peter 2:16, live as people who are free. Not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. See, humans are unable to live apart from the leadership of others. Again, that like we don't like thinking in those terms, right? And that sounds weird to even suggest, because obviously we can live a free life. We can, and that's kind of the goal of our cultural motivation, is where we're trying to go, is to a place of authenticity to self and a place of complete freedom to be the master of our own destiny. I get to do what I want. But the reality is that humans are far more impressionable than we often are willing to really acknowledge. We all live under the direction of others, whether it's a boss, family of origin, whether it's our culture at large or a subculture of friends that we're around. We all are under the leadership, under the influence of others. We live under the direction of something, under the influence of someone. The question is who, not if. Who are we under the direction of? Are we under the direction of what ultimately leads to death? Or are we under the direction of what leads to life? See, what Jesus offers out is, I have come to bring you freedom. Not freedom as a cover-up for what is evil, but that you can now live as a servant of God. Now, why does this matter to Timothy in his situation? Because this freedom isn't just an eternal freedom in the sense of, oh, when you know and follow Jesus, when you take your last breath, you get to spend all the rest of eternity with God. It's not about just eternal life. It is about, as theologian Dallas Willard often referred to, it's about eternal living. It's about a vision of life that starts today. And it is a version of life that is here and now. It is practicing with eternity in mind. It is a life where we actually live in the presence of the kingdom. And we see the kingdom sowing seeds as we draw near to Jesus. And in Timothy's situation in Ephesus, this was pretty important, because things were looking really bleak in his neck of the woods. Because those, at least some of those who were part of his Jesus community, weren't living like servants of Jesus. They were constantly running back to that which brought them death. False teaching, division, and chaos. And these false teachers in their community were affecting very real damage on very real people through all of it. This wasn't just an intellectual exercise. It was affecting real people. But it wasn't appropriate for them to do that. They didn't have the authority to do that. It wasn't a part of their role. We've talked about this multiple times, because Paul keeps bringing it up multiple times, but there was a great division of quarrelsomeness. Now, we don't use the word quarrel very often, but the idea is that there was so much fighting and nitpicking, that there was frustration and bitterness starting to grow within the community of faith. But that being quarrelsome apparently is not a part of the role of a servant of God. I remember in college, I was working at AT&T, at one of their cell phone stores, and I went through like 6 weeks of training, learning what we did there and what we did not do there. I was hired to help people purchase their next phone. I was hired to help people with their devices. I was hired to help people with their service plans, set it all up for them. Now, what I was not hired to do is to sell people brisket sandwiches from an AT&T store. Now, I would love to offer up to people brisket sandwiches. Back then, I don't think I could have made brisket, so it wouldn't have mattered. But my role, even if somebody came in super hungry and said, I would love to purchase a brisket sandwich from AT&T, I didn't have the authority to sell people brisket sandwiches at AT&T. I just didn't have that. Also, I didn't have brisket at AT&T. And so instead, if somebody did that, because I lived in California, I could send down the road like a mile away was an In-N-Out burger. And that, like, you're welcome. But again, I wasn't paid for food recommendations either. That would have just me being nice. But all that to say, It wasn't my role. It wasn't appropriate. And of course, any of that would have been overstepping my role. And yet, isn't that what comes so easily for each of us? So easily do we internalize things that are not what God says about us as exactly who I am. But that's not who we are as the people of God. We have a true and better role by faith for all of those of us who follow after Jesus. For those who follow after Jesus, we are his completely, wholly. We are called to be people who do what he desires, not as we desire. And so that, according to Peter, or according to Paul in this letter, affects everything, including the way that we use words. The servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. Not only are we called to do what God desires, but that's not like just what we physically do as we're out in the world, but yet we can talk however we want. This affects everything we do. He says that we're supposed to be able to teach, prepared to teach. Now, it doesn't specify the venue or the context of the teaching, because sometimes teaching happens from a stage. But most often, teaching happens around a coffee table, on a phone call, doing an airport run. Not preaching at people, but encouraging them to draw near to Jesus through the scriptures and through the everyday experiences of our lives. Now, for some of us, the thought of teaching others sounds not realistic. Like, I don't know enough about God to really talk about him. I mean, if you just knew my life, you would know that, like, I don't qualify to be able to do any of that. You can't imagine ever being ready for it. But here's the thing. None of us ever are. None of us are ever fully prepared, and none of us are ever qualified. And yet, we are invited to engage all the same in what God desires to do. That the way that we use our words would breathe life, not death. But isn't it so much easier to be quarrelsome, to gossip, to be frustrated, to vent? Like, those are the things that come easier. Like how it's easier to frown than it is to smile, right? Paul explains that we are those who have been given a different role description. And he clearly articulates how we are meant to use our words. He says we are meant to be kind to everyone. Now, that word everyone was frustrating for me. So I looked it up in Greek, and here's what I found out. You guys are going to appreciate this. That word, everyone, who we are called to be kind to, specifically means those who act, think, believe, and live like we do. So we're only supposed to be kind to those people. No, that's not what it means at all. It literally means all, every. The whole person of every person, whether somebody agrees with you or not, whether somebody believes everything that you believe is absolute bunk or not, anything, everyone, be kind to them. But what about them too? Isn't that frustrating? Now you can join me in my frustration. But again, I'm not in control. I didn't write the scriptures, so here we go, right? We are called to be kind to everyone. Easy, right? But Paul's been pretty firm on these troublemakers. He seems to like have no problem calling people out, so what gives? What's important to know about kindness is kindness doesn't mean refusing to engage in the difficulty of relationships and hard conversations. It doesn't mean peacekeeping. It means peacemaking. It is filled with patience and endurance, even in the face of evil. Now, does it include correcting those who have journeyed towards the path of death in our life that we care about? Yes, absolutely. But even so, how do you do that according to Paul? He says you do it with gentleness. Gentleness. Now, for some of us, our natural disposition is to be quick to correct. We don't mind kind of getting in there and helping people with their problems. Our assumption is that if people just hear the truth, then the truth will set them free, right? Isn't there something about that in the Bible? So how I come across shouldn't really matter all that much is the thinking, or at least the subconscious thinking. For others, we default towards being gracious and gentle to the point that it is ultimately unhelpful. We allow issues to build up over time without saying a word. We watch people make decisions that lead to death without ever engaging in the hard conversations. Because maybe by our good example, they'll see that and go, oh, maybe I shouldn't be doing this thing anymore. Maybe this is a bad call. Or maybe they'll ask for feedback one day and then I can share. Or maybe even better, somebody else will have the hard conversation. Isn't that always better if somebody else does it? But neither of these approaches are biblical. Neither of these approaches fulfill the role of the servant of Jesus. We are called to live as set free ones. We are no longer slaves to quarrelsomeness or to conflict avoidance. We are the set free ones. We have a new role, what Jesus refers to as peacemakers, ones who engage in the difficulty with gentleness. And so, do you ever struggle like I do with the thought, if I could just correct this person, this one aspect of their life would be so much better for them? Now, it would be great if you could just like flip switches for other people on their control panels or their brains, but it doesn't work that way. I'm not convinced that it actually would be better that way. But we have a different role. According to Paul, it is God who may grant them repentance. In other words, any life transformation is not going to be because you said the thing. Now, God might use that, but it's not going to be because of that. It is God who grants repentance. Any turning around in life to come back to the path of life, it's not going to be because you or I were so brilliant or eloquent in our delivery. It's going to be because the Spirit of God did a work that only He could do. We are those instead who have been set free. God is the one who grants repentance. And we are those who have come to our senses. We are those who have already been granted repentance. Now, does that mean that we don't ever fall into the trap? No, absolutely. If you're a human, you probably regularly fall back into the traps of the enemy. That's a part of the journey toward Jesus is 1,000 stumbles. But the goal is that when we fall towards Jesus, not away from Him. And so the vision here is that we would understand, oh no, I'm not actually better than this person. I am just a beggar who found a source of food, and now my role is to help other people find the same source. I have the role to draw people and say, Jesus is over here, and I promise He's got something special for you. That is our invitation. And so we are called to enter into all of this because all of our existence is grace. And yet even in those moments, we are called to remember that it is our Heavenly Father who's doing the real heavy lifting. He's invested. He is greatly invested. And whenever we get to participate in seeing somebody return to Him, it hasn't slipped God's mind. It is because of His action and His moving towards people. We receive freedom, not for a moment, not for a day, but real, eternal freedom to live in transformative relationship with Jesus. This reminder is what Timothy and this church in Ephesus desperately needed to remember. Y'all, you're not needed, but you are invited. Don't make it harder for people. Be used. Be open. Live into the role as a servant of God. But we humans, we scramble for control, right? Control over ourselves and over our own destinies, control of our conversations and our relationships. But control is not the freedom that we envision it as. That is not true freedom. It is just choosing between different traps. Instead, when we surrender our lives daily to Jesus, when we envision him daily and remind ourselves that he is our Savior, he is the one who has set us free, and he is the one who has invited us onto a journey with him, we recognize that we now live on a path where what we experience brings us closer to God and closer to one another. And yet we still struggle with the desire to control. An old pastor named J. Vernon McGee once explained, this is God's universe and God does things his way. You may have a better way, but you don't have a universe. And yet, this isn't a universe of a random, chaotic, or self-serving deity. It is the universe of a loving Father who has crafted all of creation to know him and to experience his love through his kiddos. First, through his Son, the suffering servant who he followed, Jesus, and then through all those who would be adopted into his forever family, sons and daughters, servants who are invited to live in royalty. This isn't a role that we have ever earned, but it is a role that we now live from. I'm going to invite the band to come on out. Now I want to invite the rest of us to just close our eyes for a moment and just breathe, allowing God to challenge your heart and your mind by his words, however he would see fit. Let me ask you, how is God calling you to live as a servant? Have you been using your words to spread what brings life, like kindness and love and gentleness? Or have you found yourself defaulting to gossip, causing pain, biting remarks? Have you viewed yourself in your life story as the owner of your life and everything in it? Or do you envision yourself as a steward, one who has been entrusted with this thing called your life, the things that you call your stuff, the career that you live in, the relationships that you participate in? Do you view yourself as master or servant? You are called to serve God everywhere you go and with everything in you, that you would serve him with your body, your mind, your desires, and your words. You are a servant of God if you are a follower of Jesus. And as a servant, you are called to care and shepherd others, walking in the gentleness and patience that he has shown you. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness in the midst of the world we inhabit. Thank you for drawing us near to yourself. Thank you for the good news that this is not our world and that we are not masters. All of that for me and for, I imagine, all of us to some degree or another is a desire that we would hold. We know that you are a good God. And when we struggle with that, when we struggle to believe and to hold on to the fact that you are good, would you remind us through the person of Jesus of your character, of your desires, of your affection, of your care? Yes, Father, we need you. Yes, Lord, we need you. Challenge our hearts comforter. Whole lives with the knowledge of you, with the experience of you. If there's anyone here tonight, Lord, who does not know you, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would be pursuing them even now. That they might come to live not just as servant, but as beloved son or daughter of the King. We need you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.